Our scripture reading this morning comes from John 3, verses 1 to 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of the Lord.
I want us to think for a few moments about that passage, that conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. In the Gospel of John, this is the first instance where Jesus is misunderstood. This is not going to be the last time. Some notable times of Jesus being misunderstood, one of them at the well. A woman saw Jesus and he spoke with her, spoke about the fact that he was in fact the living water. "If you drink of my water, you will never thirst again. You drink from my water, and you, in fact, will have eternal life." Well, the woman responds to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." You're familiar with the Middle East and its lack of water in so many places. We don't have to go that far. All over Queensland, there are places where people would like that water. She completely misunderstood, but then in the ensuing conversation, she knew that this water of life was a free gift for her. Or think about the other time when there was a conversation in the temple, and Jesus declares, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now you can imagine that they didn't understand that. In fact, we have difficulty understanding it ourselves. And they sought only in their minds to remove him, not only from the temple grounds, but also from this very world. But his time had not yet come. Now, if we understand this chapter and the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, understand what he says about the movement of the Holy Spirit, I think that will help us to understand the gospel a little bit better. The phrase that I want us to focus on is the phrase that the translation which we heard said, "Unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God." This can be translated either as born again or born from above. And we'll look at a couple of arguments either way. But questions have surrounded this being born again ever since Jesus spoke these words. Perhaps somebody has asked you, have you been born again? Perhaps on occasion you have said, I am a born again Christian. Perhaps you have a note someplace in your favorite Bible, a date when you believe you were born again. What do people mean by these? Are these questions that you have to be able to answer before you can call yourself a child of God? Well, let's see what happens. Nicodemus comes to Jesus to ask him some important questions. He is a Pharisee. The Pharisees are greatly misunderstood. Their title, the name Pharisee, is a word that simply means the separated ones. And they wanted to separate themselves from those who did not walk on the pathways that God had determined. Let's look at some examples in the Gospels about these Pharisees. Jesus was eating. The Pharisees saw this, and they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Don't you just love that? Tax collectors and sinners? Think of that on June 30th and see how you feel then. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," Jesus says. "You tithe mint, dill, and cumin. You have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." The law required that people tithe, but it did not mention all of these tiny minor things that we need to live. They thought they are demonstrating their particular holiness by superseding the requirement of the law. In fact, the law required you to fast only twice a year, and some of them fasted continuously, and they wanted people to know, "Look at me, I'm hungry, but am I ever holy?" On the Sabbath, Jesus often healed people. In the Gospel of Luke, we hear that the scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus carefully to see whether he might heal someone on the Sabbath, so they might find an accusation against them. And in this case, Jesus pronounced those words, "The Sabbath was created for mankind, not mankind for the Sabbath. The law is not to crush you. In fact, it is a way to life." And perhaps the best known example, the Pharisee who goes up to the temple to pray. And this is what Luke says. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Then the scripture continues, Jesus says, "I tell you, because the tax collector refused even to raise his eyes to heaven," Jesus says, "I'll tell you, this man went home justified and saved, not the other." That passage, that example of the Pharisee saying, "I am better than others," was used in a Sunday school lesson, and the teacher closed the lesson. This didn't happen here, so don't. The teacher closed the lesson by saying, "God, we thank you that we are not like this Pharisee." And then Paul talks about his own background. He says, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul was a Pharisee. And it's quite interesting. The vast majority of first Christians were all Pharisees. The Pharisees who sought and waited for a Messiah. Who then, when Jesus came, they questioned him. In fact, Paul not only questioned him, he sought to persecute his followers until Jesus pursued him on the road to Damascus. Where are you going? Turn around. Repent. And what a blessing Paul has been to every single one of us. The question for the Orthodox Jew at that time, and in fact for the Orthodox Jew in all times, how can we be acceptable to God? In fact, I would say that's the most important question in all of creation. How can we be acceptable to God? The Pharisees gave the answer, salvation is the result of obedience to law and tradition. Well, the question is, who can ever be obedient enough? So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Many people have criticized Nicodemus for this, but Jesus didn't. Some people have said, well, he was timid, he was afraid. But when all the disciples had fled, Nicodemus came to gather Jesus from the cross. I don't think this is a frightened man. Why does he come at night? Well, perhaps to avoid publicity, to gain a private audience. Wouldn't you just love that? Private audience, you and Jesus. But be careful what you ask. How many times does Jesus show his meek side, but not his mild side, if he indeed had that? But there was a rabbinic tradition that study had to take place late at night. How many of you agree with that? Study must take place late at night. I certainly do. It's the way that I have always, learned the most that I have. He comes late at night and he says, Rabbi, Master, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. No one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. You see, prophets have been silent at this point for 400 years. Hope and expectation, not quite dashed, but pretty close to it. Rabbi, no one can do these signs apart from the presence of God. What are signs? In Scripture, signs are just like today. They're something that point away from themselves to something much greater. In fact, look at all the signs that take place in Scripture, and they always draw attention to God, to Jesus who works God's will. So Jesus responds, Amen, Amen, I say to you. This little expression, Amen, Amen, is unique to Jesus in Scripture and, in fact, in ancient literature. I tell you this, unless someone is born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's consider whether or not we should translate this from above or born again. The language which was spoken at the day, in fact, throughout the entire empire, was Aramaic. And in the Aramaic language, there is no adverb again. So how did they express to do something again? Well, they would just have to repeat it. And in the Hebrew New Testament, the word that is used here is, unless someone is born from above. How many of you have ever flown on the Israeli airline El Al? We've got one. Two. Any more? The expression El Al, in fact, means up, up and away. And it's the same word that is used when this is expressed in this passage of the New Testament. In fact, the motto of El Al Airlines is, "Your home in the skies." And Judaism of the time emphasized very strongly the contrast between below and above. Jesus gets into another argument with people. And the conclusion of the argument from his point of view, he says, "You're from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And all the uses of this word in the Gospel of John have the meaning of above. Just a little bit later, Jesus says this, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of earth belongs to the earth and speaks about earthly things. The one who comes from heaven is above all. And that," Jesus will continue, "is me." At his trial, Pilate tells him, "Do you realize I have authority over your life and death?" And Jesus responds to him, "You have no power over me unless it had been given you from above." And then one other passage. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. As they say, whatever. Nicodemus, when he responds to Jesus, he understands Jesus to say born again. And he says, "Well, how can somebody be born again? Somebody who is older. How is it possible?" In his mind, the kingdom of God belongs to those who have Abraham as their father. What on earth can you possibly add to that? John the Baptist encounters that total faith in being child of Abraham when he says to those who come out to hear him preach, "Do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." And just a little bit later in the Gospel of Luke, you have Satan talking to Jesus, saying, "If you really are who you pretend to be, change these stones into bread." Well, of course, God is able to change stones into children of Abraham, and God is able to change stone into bread. But that's not the point. One of my favorite set of commentaries is John Lightfoot's 1859 commentary on the New Testament from the Talmud and Hebraica. Have you got a copy? I didn't think so. He writes about this. "The question is about the aptitude and capacity of the man qualified to be a partaker of the kingdom of God." Don't you just love that language? Are you qualified to be a partaker of the kingdom of God? That's the question that is being faced by Nicodemus. Are you qualified to be a partaker in the kingdom of God? Nicodemus believes, as a child of Abraham, he's already in. How dare you give me further qualifications that I must meet? He has no need to enter again to become a child of Abraham again. And so then he says, "Well, hello, how on earth can I be born again? Or indeed, from above?" If we think of this as being born from above or being born anew, the central meaning is exactly the same. Entry into eternal life is not by striving, not by your efforts, but by birth through the Spirit of God. It is from God. It is not something we can achieve. And Jesus expresses this in several ways. A little bit later, he says, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. When the scriptures use the word flesh, uses it in various different ways, but mostly it's telling us, you're a human being. Our frailty compared to God, you are flesh, God is spirit. But the scriptures turn that on their head. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Our frailty, Jesus took that on himself. The temptations that we faced are nowhere near the temptations that Christ faced. And yet on our behalf, he withstood that. He took our weak nature. And at the resurrection, when Jesus appears to his disciples, he says, come here. Does a ghost have flesh and bones? In the Old Testament, flesh and bones is the expression that's always used. It never uses, talking about us as human beings, it never uses the expression of flesh and blood. That's a real long story that we won't share at the moment. Jesus continues, he says, the wind blows, the spirit moves. Do you understand either? Does anybody really understand where the wind comes from? Does anybody really understand how the spirit moves? And the fact of the matter is, not really. Certainly when it comes to the moving of the Spirit of God. The word that is used in scripture, both Old and New Testament, for wind, spirit, and breath are all the same. At the beginning, we hear that God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living being. Jesus, as it is described, Pentecost is described in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That act of creation, of taking the dust, forming it into Adam, and breathing life into him, that expression is the exact same expression in the Greek Old Testament and the New Testament when Jesus breathes on his disciples. And this is why we have that expression, anyone in Christ is a new creation. But there's another example about new creation. The prophet Ezekiel, not the happiest of characters. Some of his writing we will never understand, even when we sit at the banquet table, the great wedding feast. Jesus will be there, Ezekiel will be there. I don't think we'll understand what he had to say then. But he said this, I will sprinkle, the Lord speaking, clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. From all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. There's our word of flesh. That heart of stone, the stone that was a stumbling stone to all people, and God has made it the cornerstone. And that heart of stone that some of us have experienced is removed and replaced by a heart of flesh. The wind also brings us, of course, back to creation. At the beginning, the Spirit of God, you can also understand that as the wind of God, blew on the face of the deep. Now, the question that we're facing is, on whose initiative does all this take place? We sometimes express it, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come into my heart to stay. How does that continue? Do you know how it continues? Okay, over a cup of tea, we'll sing it together. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Is there something wrong with that expression? Well, of course not, but let's understand what it really means. What it means is not, I put up a heart for lease sign, utilities included, and Jesus is looking for a place to stay and comes and says, oh, is the room taken? No, the background of it is Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I will enter and sup with him and he with me. Jesus emphasizes this, whose initiative is it, by continuing and saying, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. There is the ascending coming down to lift us up. The psalmist talks about this. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. He has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? That sheds a little bit more light for us on from above. The direction is from God to us. And then we are lifted up to him. And Jesus concludes his conversation with Nicodemus with words that are very, very well known to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. The prophet Ezekiel talked about that when he was looking at, when he showed the valley of the dry bones. The Lord God said, I will cause breath, spirit, to enter these bones, and you shall live. Well, God so loved the world. This is the first mention in the Gospel of John of the love of God for the world. In fact, at the time of Jesus, there was no passage in the whole Jewish world where God was described as loving the world. But Jesus opens the door. The Gospel of John tells us that Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And Paul actually picks that up and uses it as a celebration and a confession of his own faith. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul's John 3:16. In the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what can we take from this? As Jesus explained to Nicodemus, so he explains to us. Who can ascend God's holy hill? Stop trying. You cannot ascend God's holy hill. You think Everest is a hill? Mount Kutsa is more of a hill than Everest. Who can ascend God's holy hill? The one who came from heaven to lift us up and to carry us up that hill. I hope that in these few considerations of what Jesus said to Nicodemus and so forth, we rescue one thing. And that is, it is not our effort, not our initiative. Everything we do is a following the call of Jesus Christ. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.